done and taken way too quickly and lightly. And so we want to take today and really look at the Lord's Supper and maybe understand it, hopefully, each one of us in a little bit deeper way so that it can become a little more impactful for us. I'm starting off with the hard sayings of Jesus. And that's one of the reasons I think that people skip through the Lord's Supper so quickly, because it is one of the hard sayings. That means it's difficult to understand. On the surface, it's real easy, but the message is really underneath the surface of what Jesus is saying. So I'm going to pick up as Jesus speaks, leading in to the concept that will eventually be fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you." So in other words, he's saying this: I want to assure you, this is important. "Most assuredly I say to you," stop and listen, this is important, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, how many of you can see why they call that the hard sayings of Jesus? This was difficult for many people to understand. But I want us to understand at least more fully today what Jesus is trying to get at. So let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we come before you right now, and it has been so wonderful to sing your praises and to feel the presence of your Holy Spirit, because we are gathered here together in your name, and we are here for you. We've given the sacrifice of our time and our agendas and the focus of our mind to put them on you, to praise you. And we thank you that you inhabit our praises. And even though you're always alive and you're always right here with us, sometimes we're unaware of it. But as we draw close to you and we focus on you and we lift you up, you pull back that curtain and allow us to become aware of your mysterious greatness, of your incomprehensible love for us. And Father, we ask you right now to speak to us and help us to more understand how much you love us, because it is knowing that that fills our hearts with love for you in return. We truly do love you because you loved us first. And we ask you right now, Lord, to open our eyes to see you as you are, and open our ears to hear your voice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the last part of that difficult verse ends up and it says, "So he who feeds on me will live because of me." And Jesus is talking about us feeding on his body and being satisfied for the thirst of life with his blood. And that sounds a little bit difficult. I mean, we're not cannibals. We don't eat the flesh of Jesus. But in some ways, he is telling us that we have to eat his flesh and his blood. And my question to you before we begin is this: what do you feed on? What is it when you need strength you go to? What is it that for a good, healthy nutrition to keep yourself sustained throughout the world that you reach out for? Because there are lots of things that we can feed on. And there are lots of things that we feed on that don't really fill us, satisfy us, or strengthen us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I think my mom had a very difficult time to get me to eat the right foods. Am I the only one in here who has a struggle getting their children to eat nutritious food? I can see I am. I'll have to work on being a better parent. Why is it that kids don't want to eat what's good for them? I put that broccoli on the plate, I find it underneath a cup. It's amazing where they can hide the things they need. Have you ever noticed that? You put a Twinkie out there, they are all over that. They want to fill up on stuff that is quick and that is easy. Stuff that gets in their system and tastes good and goes down smoothly. But how many of you know we cannot survive well on that? We can get by, but the quality of our life is not that good. Many of us grew up eating junk food. And it is very, very difficult to break the habit because it tastes so good. How many of you are like that? I have finally gotten to the stage in my life that I do not have Big Mac attacks. But I used to have them. I used to have them when I was in college that I couldn't go to bed till I got to McDonald's. I just had to have a Big Mac. And some of us have eaten that food over and over and over, and we've eaten it till we're completely satisfied. Then we sit down, and for some reason, we don't feel satisfied anymore. We feel sick. I have eaten so much stuff that was so good and so attractive to me that I just don't feel like I can survive. And how many of you have ever said, "That's it. I am not eating that junk anymore"? Am I the only one who's done that? How long did that last? There is an attraction to things. The world calls out to us. Circumstances call out to us. People call out to us. And they're all saying, "Come get satisfied right here really quickly." And there is a tendency in us to chase after those things, isn't there? Because it satisfies a need for the moment, real quickly. The problem is it does not last. If you want to be healthy, I hate to say it, but you have to eat right. Sometimes I can do it, sometimes I can't. But I know the difference between when I do and when I don't. And what Jesus is saying right here is he's saying, look, if you want to live in me, if you want to abide in me, if you want my presence in your life to be so consuming that when you walk out into this world, you feel the power of being filled up with good, energetic nutrition rather than dragging through the crash from the sugar high you had when you have to do something strenuous. You know, when I was younger and I played football, they didn't know much about nutrition. You know what they gave us at halftime to pick us up with energy? Some of you who are older who remember when they gave us Snickers candy bars at halftime to get the sugar up before we went out there. Man, those second halves were tough. It's just that they didn't realize what they were doing. How many times have you fed on something thinking it would get you through and pick you up only to realize that it is making your life even tougher? There's a lot of things in life that promise that if we pour ourselves into them, that they'll energize us, they'll see us through, they'll put us on the right path, and they'll make us stable. But the only thing that really does that is Christ. How many of you have ever eaten at a Mexican restaurant? I love Mexican restaurants. The only problem with them is this: they don't bring the food out fast enough. By the time they bring the food out, I'm already stuffed. Because I love the chips, don't you? Am I the only person that orders a meal they really wanted, and by the time it comes, you don't want it anymore? Because you wasted your appetite on something that was not as good as what you could have had. Well, I'm telling you, you've only got so much time. And to be able to pull up to the table and stop life and feed and nourish your soul, you only have so much time to do that. And if you nourish your soul with the television, if you nourish your soul with a video game, if you nourish your soul with something besides that, besides Christ, it'll get you by for a little bit, but it won't fill you and sustain you and prepare you for the energy that life takes when you walk out that door. So there's some times that we have to find to pull up to God's table. There's some times that we have to say, we want to eat from the meal of nutrition that God gives us. And he tells us what it is. It's my flesh. And it's my blood. And what he's talking about is his body. And as we think about the fact that Christ's body was given, sacrificed, and broken for us, that he died on that cross and suffered all of that pain because he saw who you were, and he loved and cared enough that he would do whatever it took to be able to bring you into a connection with God. And as we think about how wide and how deep and how long and how high God's really is, even though the Bible tells us we can never fully comprehend it, we see that love in the cross of Christ. All of history moves to the point where Jesus reveals the heart of the Father in that sacrifice. And as we think about and meditate on that sacrifice, we get a little clearer understanding and glimpse of who he is. Because it is understanding God's love that sustains us. It is understanding God's love that wipes away our fears, that gives us the security and the faith and the hope that we need to stand and follow Christ. Because we know, no matter who's against us, he gave his life for us. He is completely for us. And that power of the resurrection assures us that our hope is not in vain. That he can overcome even our greatest fear, which is death. And if he can overcome death, then what should we fear? If he can take our hearts that are completely dead to God's love, and he can awaken them, and he can excite them, and he can fill them with joy instead of emptiness, and peace instead of fear, and purpose instead of futility, then God can do anything. And we need to stop and think about that. Jesus said, you read the scriptures, but you know what the scriptures do? They point to me. We don't just read scriptures to get principles of how to live wisely, although they have those principles in them. And God wants us to live wisely. He wants us to see him in the scriptures, because they reveal his great love for us. So we're going to move towards that Lord's Supper and analyze it just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24 says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed," that can't be a good night. "On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. He didn't stop it. He didn't call angels in. He knew what was happening. He knew it was going to take his life to save us and to save the world. He saw it happening, and he voluntarily gave his life as he gave that bread. And then he broke it in pieces, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. That's something that we need to stop and think about. Every time we stop to take the Lord's Supper, we're announcing. It's like we're blowing a trumpet and we're saying, stop. Stop everything. Christ died for you. Think about that. Don't rush on by. Don't let that plate pass you by and you pick it up and get this and we're thinking things and boom, boom, there it goes. And that was the Lord's Supper. We blow that trumpet and we say, stop. And there's times throughout every day that we should stop and think about what Christ has done for us. But we come together as God's family to stop and announce we are here because of him. He loved us more than anyone else. He gave for us more than anyone else. No one compares to him. We are completely dependent upon God's merciful heart, and he has showed us that that heart is one in which we can trust. So we announce that Jesus died for us personally, and we stop, and we meditate on that. So, Corinthians continues, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Jesus tells us that those who worship him must worship how? In spirit and in truth. And so we have to stop and we have to see how worthy God is. We don't come to him because of our own goodness. We don't come to him because we've cleaned up our lives. We don't come to him because we've been inspired and we're more self-disciplined. We come to him simply because when he saw we were sinners and when we had nothing to offer him, he still loved us. And he climbed up on that cross and he suffered greatly for us because he cares for every detail of our lives. And even though we seem so small and insignificant, we are not insignificant to God. He cares about us, and our lives are of tremendous worth because he values them enough to shed his blood. And so when we walk to this table and we think about ourselves and we walk by saying, I'm not good enough. Well, the truth is we're not good enough. But God tells us that he makes us good enough. The Bible tells us that our sins are forgiven and wiped away with his blood, and we are clothed in his righteousness. That his Holy Spirit now dwells in our heart, and we are a new creation in Christ, and we were made in order to perform like a masterpiece every plan God has for our individual lives. We are conquerors in Christ, and we are victorious in Christ. Now, if we step out of Christ, we can have some trouble. But we come to celebrate this Lord's Supper to refocus and make sure we're not operating outside of Christ. But we're operating in complete agreement and alignment with his truth, and our spirit is in agreement with his spirit that we are here because of his great mercy. And because of that, we are grateful. He loves us. We're not worthy, but he paid the price to buy us into his family. And he makes us worthy. That is why, Corinthians continues, you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. We should not do this flippantly. We should do this with purpose, realizing that God has told us to stop. The plates are here. The bread is here. The wine is here. We have blown the trumpet and said, stop. we are going to honor God in this. Think about who he is. Think about who we are. And it should evoke in us a great gratefulness for the mercy and total dependence that we have for every area of our life upon him. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment to yourself. We're here to honor God. We're here to say we are yours. Our lives are yours. We understand how great your sacrifice was. We understand why you died for us. We are your children. We do follow you. You are important to us. We stop right now. We realign every area of our lives totally committed to you because of how committed you were to us. We give ourselves to you. I read an interesting story about a man named Jermaine Washington. And he worked with a person named Michelle Stevens. And they worked for years together. And they ate lunch together one or two times a week because of the proximity of their work. And they were friends and became friends over the years. And one day at lunch, she broke down in tears. And he didn't understand what was going on. They were friends talking about work, but he didn't really know much about her personal life. He knew she was a wonderful person and a good worker, but all of a sudden, it opened up and who she was came out. And he asked, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Well, I have been fighting kidney failure on dialysis for years. The kidney is failing. I have been on the waiting list for 11 months, and I just feel like it's never going to work, and I am not going to get the kidney, and I just feel like all hope is gone, and I'm going to die." And so Jermaine Washington immediately thought, "I can't let my friend just die." And so he offered his kidney. And so it ended up being a match, and he gave the kidney to his co-worker. And now, three times a month, they have what they call their celebration lunch. And they meet at the same restaurant, and they sit down, and they have a meal together, and they thank God for her life. And she sits down at that table with total gratitude for the friend who was willing to give everything for her. That's what the Lord's Supper is. And that's what it should be. And if we don't take the Lord's Supper in that way, we are taking it unworthily. If it's just another religious duty that we go through, if it's just another ritual that passes by, it should be a time of reflection. It should be a time where we stop and we say, "Hey, whatever is going on in my life, there is nothing that ever has or will go on my life that is more important than the moment that you gave your heart and your life for me on that cross. And I appreciate it. And I know I'm not worthy of it. But I am so grateful that you think that I am worthy of it. And that you will give your life for me even though I have made so many mistakes, and I am so weak. But because you gave that life to me, I give my life back to you, and I ask you to help me to please you and to do what you want me to with that life." Now, how many of you know when we take the Lord's Supper like that, we are honoring the Lord? And it has great depth of meaning. So we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask our ushers and people to come forward. And we're going to serve you today in your seats. And as we do, reflect upon what these sacraments mean. Matthew 26:26 tells us this: "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." At this time, we're going to let our shepherd leaders pass these out to our young men. They will pass it to you. If you will hold your piece of bread, we will pray and eat together as a body. Father, we thank you for this little piece of unleavened bread that represents the sinless body that you allowed to be punished for those of us who are guilty. And we ask you, Lord, as we eat of your flesh, that you let our hearts feel that impact of what it meant for you to give yourself completely for us, to endure that pain that we might be saved. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And he took the cup of water and he gave, or excuse me, the cup of wine, and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." I'm going to allow our musicians to kind of pause here and join us as we take here. So let me serve them quickly. Let us pray. Father, as we in a few moments partake of the symbol of your blood that was shed for us, let our hearts really be touched by the fact that we need this blood to cover us. There have been many times that we have walked away and ignored you and pushed you out. Many times that we have said and done and thought things that we know were not pleasing to you. Many times, Lord, where we deserve to be cut off and pushed away from you, yet you don't push us away. You seek us. You call us. You embrace us. And you give yourself for us. And so, Lord, as we take this, the symbol of your blood, the precious price of which you redeemed us, we drink this not only thanking you for your mercy, but we drink it committing ourselves to give you that life that you deserve, our life, in return for yours. And we ask you to fill us with your Spirit, to guide us, and to let every word we speak, every thought we have, and every action we have to honor you as we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.